Well, welcome to our first installment in a new series we're doing on the Apostles' Creed. We'll be in several passages today, but the first passage I'll be reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, "Hear the word of the Lord." Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of the things out of things that are visible. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So when I was in college, I attended a church that did something I'd never done before, and I was a fairly young believer. I didn't really have much experience in traditional church going or traditional churches, and everyone just stood up and started speaking in unison, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty," and reciting the Apostles' Creed, I found out. And I had never done this, but I went along, and since then, I've come to appreciate and love not just the Apostles' Creed, but also its compatriots, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, the Chalcedonian Creed. Even just last year, I was read through the seven ecumenical creeds of the church with a group of pastors and discussing, because it's fascinating stuff and incredibly helpful and important for the church. And so we are beginning here a series on the Apostles' Creed and what it teaches. And so first we need to ask ourselves, what is a creed? Well, a creed is basically a statement of faith. Even the Latin word credo, when translated, literally means "I believe." And a creed also, it's not just a statement of faith, but it functions as a guide for our thoughts and actions, especially for believers. And some in the church have objected to using a creed, saying that we should only confess the Bible. And I support the heart of that sentiment. Wanting to not undermine the authority of the scriptures with man-made traditions. And we do have to be careful not to let even our confessions or catechisms or whatever or any tradition truly to somehow supersede scripture. Yet at the same time, it is impossible to actually apply that idea of only confessing the Bible literally or in any consistent fashion. Because once you say anything about the Bible other than simply quoting the scriptures, then, you know, if you're summarizing the contents, if you say, "Well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners who died and rose again, he's coming again," like if you say that, well, there's no single Bible verse that says that. You're paraphrasing several parts of scripture. You're interpreting scripture. You're making a confession of your faith based on scripture, and enough people agree on it and say it at the same time, well, you just might have a creed. And the church has been reciting creeds and confessions since its earliest days. We can actually trace the origins of the Apostles' Creed back to even the late first century with baptismal formulas of questions that new believers would answer before they joined the church. And so throughout this series, we're going to be talking about the creeds and why the Apostles' Creed especially, and why it's important and why we need them. But today I want to highlight just that we need the Apostles' Creed simply because as we meditate upon those first two words, "I believe." And in the modern world, truth and opinion have essentially become almost synonymous. You have your truth, I have my truth. And now it doesn't make any sense when you start thinking about it, but you can, you know, you can have your opinion, I can have my opinion. Now, our opinions can be either right or wrong. It depends on how they correspond with the truth that is objectively true or false, you know, outside of us, right? But there is a big T, capital T, truth that is out there that basically tells me that what I think or my opinions are either right or wrong or somewhere in the middle. But in the modern world, truth and opinion have almost, you know, they've kind of melded together in this weird unpredictable way, and certainty is almost understood as a type of arrogance or and whereas instead, cynical skepticism is this kind of intelligence. You know, it sounds smart to sit back and say, well, you know, I just don't know. I'm keeping my options open as I scratch my chin, right? And I'm just going to just, you know, I don't believe too much here. And the modern ideal is essentially to live constantly with one's foot hanging out the door, ready to leave at a moment's notice. And conversely, it is seen as antiquated, as quaint and ignorant to believe. To confess one's faith in God is to invite criticism and even condemnation. But if there's one thing that human history teaches us, one thing about our human nature that our natures reveal constantly is that belief is a necessary part of human existence. And belief must necessarily have an object if it's going to have any definition, if it's going to have any kind of meaningful impact in our lives. And that is where we begin in this new series on the Apostles' Creed, which is, to put it succinctly, an ancient Christian summary of truth, of Christian truth. Now, creed is only as true as it is biblical, so we'll be turning to the scriptures as we consider the theology of the creed. And tonight, we simply focus upon the nature of belief. So first, we must believe, and secondly, this belief must have an object. So first, belief is a necessary human trait. We have to believe in something. And this is simply because of what we are. We are creatures and therefore limited. We are not God, and therefore there are things that we cannot do. There are things that we cannot know. We have boundaries, limitations, and we must rely then upon a whole host of beliefs just to go throughout our day. We must believe, for instance, that time exists, that one moment proceeds sequentially after the next. We have to do this just to be able, we assume this. We don't prove it every time, every day that we wake up. We just assume it. We believe it. We live by faith that time works sequentially. Because if we don't, we would just go insane. We wouldn't be able to do anything. Oh, you know, we believe that the law of gravity operates invisibly, so we can put one foot in front of the other without worrying that my next step's going to launch me off into the moon. But also, our relationships with our relatives, our friends, are defined by belief, that we believe what we say to one another. We believe the bond that we have with this person over is stronger than the relationship we have with this other person over here. So one scholar wrote about how our inclination as human beings is to believe that even as children, like, you know, when they're very little children believe pretty much anything you tell them, right? It's only as they get older that they learn that people are mistaken, that people lie, that people get things wrong. And it's later that we learn to be skeptical. So this Dutch scholar, he wrote that in all areas of life, we start by believing. Because, he says, if we didn't, then everything would come apart. We would not be able to exist without believing. And so like an infant must trust his mother's care, so we must entrust ourselves to things beyond our control and even our understanding on a daily basis. What this means is that it is human nature to believe, and this is true even of an atheist. Now, an atheist would naturally balk at such a statement. They don't like it when Christians say that atheists must believe, because usually they point out that atheist, even by its very definition, means one who does not believe. Ah, theism, right? It's an atheist, not one who believes in God. And that may be true, but the atheist believes in something. They place their trust often in a nebulous and ill-defined concept that is referred to as science. And saying that, it doesn't mean I'm anti-science, but rather when people say, well, science says, I'm like, actually, science doesn't say things. Scientists say things. And there are good scientists. There are bad scientists. There are incompetent scientists. There are politically motivated scientists. It's all kinds of scientists that say things. There's guys with PhDs who are bad at their jobs and who are amazing at their jobs. It just, it, the point is you can't just say science is an abstraction. But science, they say, will save us. Just give it time. And so the response is, well, so you're asking me to have faith, to believe. And even if we grant a rising secularism in our own country, especially in the West with respect to religion, the world still remains remarkably religious, just riddled with belief in the natural and the supernatural. Now, why is this? Well, we need to consider here the words of the Apostle Paul in the opening chapter of Romans, verses 19 and 20, where he says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived and ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." And so Paul is arguing here that the knowledge of God and thus belief in God is actually undeniable. But Paul, Pastor Eric, why then do men deny it? Why don't they believe in God? Well, because we are fallen, and by our corruption we suppress the truth. But note that man does not stop believing, as Paul indicates here. Man does not stop believing in God or in things. Man just simply transitions his faith to another God. He just doesn't believe in the true God. But he always believes. And so this brings us to consider what believing actually means. And so when we are talking about believing, what we mean is that we are actually trusting. And this brings us back to the passage in Hebrews verses 1 through 3 that we read at the beginning. Now there, it's, remember, the faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There is no hope in heaven because we see that for which we hope. There will be no hope in the kingdom of God, because everything we are hoping for, we will have. And so, yet we do have hope. We do have faith. We do have belief now. And what we mean here, and this is what when the New Testament uses this in the Greek word, when the Hebrew uses it in the Old Testament, the word for believe, both mean to trust. But there are other aspects that we can get there before we talk about trusting. So, because when we say we believe, we are clarifying what we know to be true and false. We are essentially stating that we are convinced about something. That is, we are agreeing that certain things are true and thus certain things are not. And so we agree with the testimony of creation that Paul refers to, that Hebrews here talks about. By faith we understand that the universe was created, right? We weren't there, but we believe the testimony of creation. We believe the testimony of the scriptures, that there is a God and he is the creator. We agree that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. And so belief requires that we agree about certain things about God and Jesus, but we have to say it is more than simply intellectual agreement or intellectual assent. Secondly, when we say we believe, we are stating a certain confidence in this truth. Believing in God and the gospel is to have a sense of personal certainty about this, because that's why. Then why else are we saying it? Why do we say we believe it? Yet I want to also caution here, because we're in this territory of emotions, which can wax and wane depending on our circumstances, frustrations, hardships, whatever it is. And so there may be times where I believe in spite of my doubts. Like, you know, I may be wrestling with things, yet I believe. And this brings us to the third aspect of believing, which I mentioned earlier, which is that believing as the Bible uses it assumes the intellect, it assumes the emotions, but most fundamentally means to trust. That is to say, I believe is also to say I trust, because I am also committed. You know, I believe in the love that my wife has for me, and I live in accordance with that love, with that trust. Likewise, my wife believes me to be a faithful husband, and she isn't worried about whether or not I'm just going to come home when I leave the house. She doesn't call me when I leave and say, "Hey, are you going to come home today, or are you going to leave us forever?" Right? When we are uncertain, we can actually still move forward because we believe. That is, because we trust, because we remember the vows that we have made, remember the life that we have lived together. Because all these things serve to help define and strengthen that trust because we are committed. And so when I say something like, I believe in God, I'm actually making quite a statement. And so in the Apostles' Creed, it doesn't mean that we simply are of the opinion that a God exists when we say, I believe in God in the Apostles' Creed. Rather, we are saying that we entrust ourselves to the truth that there is a God. We entrust ourselves to this God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because you'll notice if you read the Apostles' Creed, it says, I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Basically, I believe in God as he has revealed himself in the three persons of the Trinity. So when I was a kid, there was a series of books called Choose Your Own Adventure books. And basically, the way they worked is that you would read part of the story, and then you'd be presented with several choices. So you get there, you're following the story of Tom as he explores the haunted mansion. And so at the bottom of the page, it would say, if you want Tom to go to the basement, turn to page 23. If you want Tom to go to the kitchen, to turn to page 56, you know, and if you want Tom to, grab the sword from the knight statue, turn to page 47. And so it would do that, and you would go through, and then you would eventually arrive at a final ending. And there were great books. You read them over and over again. In fact, actually, they even put out a couple of board game versions of this type of thing that my family's really enjoyed. But there was a Christian apologist not that long ago who named James Anderson, who wrote a book called What's Your Worldview? And he actually used this choose-your-own-adventure mechanism as an inspiration to write a book about trying to figure out, helping people figure out what worldview they have. And basically, as you read the book, you answer questions about what do you believe about certain things. And as you answer these questions, you eventually arrive at what your worldview is. And there probably be some surprise for folks who to find out that their worldview isn't as Christian as maybe they thought it was. And now, why would he write such a book? Well, apparently, this author has sensed as a seminary scholar and being in the church that he's apparently run into a lot of people in the church and outside the church who are basically confused about what in the world they do believe. Now, I bring up the worldview issue because, as he defines it in the book, he says a worldview is your most fundamental beliefs and assumptions about the universe you inhabit. Well, guess what? That's what the Apostles' Creed is. To confess a creed, especially the Apostles' Creed, is to espouse a worldview. It's to present publicly the most important things that we believe about God, about ourselves, and the world. And so when we're reciting the Apostles' Creed, we declare not simply our intellectual assent to certain theological propositions, but we are declaring our trust in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit about the most important things about our own existence and the history and eternity of the world and the universe. And this brings us to our second point, which is that we declare that is that we must believe, and that we can, when we confess our belief, we are, particularly in the Apostles' Creed, we are declaring our commitment to God, and that we believe, we trust in this God. And so therefore, point two, belief requires an object. And so when we say we believe, we believe in something or someone. And there's three things that I want to highlight that as Christians we confess when we say we believe, that we believe in God, we believe in his word, and we believe in his gospel. And so when we say in the creed, when we recite it, we say we believe in God. And the Apostles' Creed has three I believe statements, one corresponding to each of the persons of the Trinity. I believe in God the Father, all-powerful creator of the very world that we live in. I believe in God the Son, the suffering servant who died and rose again, who will in the end come to judge the world. I believe in God the Holy Spirit, and thus the reality of the church, the reality of forgiveness, of resurrection and everlasting life. And so but I want you to note here how the object of our belief, the object of our faith, is personal. you know, back in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, where Paul was, you know, criticizing the world essentially for denying that and suppressing the knowledge of God, you know, he would, you know, Paul would not be simply content for people to stop believing in false gods. They must believe in the true God and the grace that he gives in Jesus Christ. And in the Apostles' Creed, our belief, likewise, is not simply in not believing in certain, you know, bad things, or and our belief isn't even in certain propositions. Our belief is in the being of the Trinitarian God, who he is and what he does. And this is a vitally important point for very practical reasons, as Paul actually teaches us in his second letter to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 12, where he says, talking about his apostolic calling and why he suffers, he says, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Paul doesn't say he knows what he has believed, rather he knows whom he has believed. And thus his confidence is not based upon the accuracy merely of what he knows, but the ability of the one whom he knows, namely God, through the grace of Jesus Christ. And so because we believe in God, we also believe in God's word. You know, people accuse Christians from time to time of especially conservative or traditional Christians, Orthodox Christians, of believing in, of worshiping not a God, but a Bible, of worshiping a book. And we say, no, we worship God, but we also trust his word because it is his word. It is the word of God that teaches us about him. It's, for instance, in 2 Timothy, continuing in that letter, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, where he says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so we trust in God, and thus we trust in his word. His word is breathed out by him, and thus profitable. You know, we like the idea of profits, right? This is a different kind of profit, not money, but there is a benefit for every Christian for our growth in God's grace and growth in holiness. And so, and notice how he says, look, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Well, what do those sacred writings do? Do they make you just a theological smarty pants? Is that what it's there for? No, they make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Because in God's word are his precious promises of salvation and life, of hope and strength in our present and future struggles. And so when things are a bit crazy around us, when we're feeling crazy ourselves, we can turn back to the word of God, trusting his commands even over against our own feelings or sinful desires. And when we can confess the Apostles' Creed, which is a summary of Christian teaching in the scriptures. Because we believe in God, we believe in his word, and specifically, we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here I want to highlight to that term that is related to trust that we mentioned before, which is commitment. Because to believe in God is to commit ourselves to him. To believe his word is to commit ourselves to live according to his commands. To believe is to commit ourselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ that says we are sinners saved by grace. Or as the Apostle John he put it so famously in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." He says two verses later, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." I mean, part of the reason we declare that what we believe is because we know that other people don't believe. We're clarifying who we are and what we do, who we are and what we're committed to. So believing cannot simply be, in this case, the acknowledgement of the existence of a man named Jesus, or even just in it, or simply reciting that Jesus is the Savior as declared by the gospel. You can say that. The atheist Christopher Hitchens would say stuff like that. He'd summarize the gospel fairly well when he was debating against Christians. But we have to identify that this is my gospel. This is my God. This is my Jesus. That I am committing myself, all of who I am, all of what I was, what I will be, to him. Because, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10:10, belief and confession are related. And he says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And so I highlight these three aspects here of committing ourselves to God, committing ourselves to his word, and his gospel, because all of these are represented in the Apostles' Creed. And when we confess these truths about God, we are confessing biblical truths. We are confessing the object of our faith that is stronger than any suffering we may endure or even sin that we may commit. And so in a culture of cynicism where it's thought best not to commit ourselves to anything too much, I want to stand before you today and tell you, you have permission to believe. You can let go of your cynicism. You can let go of your distrust. You have permission to believe, not in me, but to believe in this God, to believe in his word, to believe in his gospel of grace. You can give yourself wholeheartedly to it because you are actually giving yourself to God, and he will not fail you. And so as we consider this ancient creed in this series, the scriptural truths behind it, remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who says, I believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Because belief is not simply a cold list of doctrine. It is the very heartbeat of our existence. To say, I believe, is the commitment of our lives to our God and his grace. And so I ask you today to consider the question, Christian, what do you believe? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we are fraught with all kinds of error and mixed up ideas about who we are and what we're about the most important questions, and that so often we have gotten off track. We have forgotten ancient truths from your scriptures. We have even neglected the helpful things that the church has developed for millennia. And so, Father, we thank you for things like the Apostles' Creed that help us to summarize, to comprehend the gospel and the most important truths about our faith in a wonderfully succinct summary that is so beneficial to us. For we can't know everything, and we can't learn everything at once, but you give us not only the scriptures, but even helpful tools like the Apostles' Creed and other confessions even, that help us in our faith. And so, Lord, we pray that we would let go of our own cynicism, our own doubts and fears, even as we consider them, even as we look to understand them, to answer the questions that we have, and that we would believe in this gospel, that we would believe in this God, for you have revealed yourself in creation, you have revealed yourself in your word. And so, Lord, we believe. May you bless us as we continue to seek a greater understanding by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.